good to see so many with us this morning. And if you're visiting with us, please know you're honored guests. And we're just so glad you decided to be with us. You know, as I was getting ready and getting my thoughts together, that was a great song to sing. That's something beyond this world that we must be concentrated on. I don't know about you, but you know, sometime on those down days when things just not going right, I remind myself, it ain't going to last forever. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep following God, because sooner or later, we're going to need a place to call our home. Sooner or later, Jesus is coming back for his church without spot or wrinkle. Sooner or later, we're going to have to face the judgment seat of God and answer for the deeds done in this life. We serve an awesome God. We really do. God who's good to us, knowing that none of us are deserving, knowing that we all fall short. And then he's provided a way for us to have an intimate relationship with him. So we're going to talk about that tonight. I'm going to continue my series of lessons entitled The New Testament Church. This is part 5 of it. So we're going to get back into that, spend some more time, and to lay it out, we're going to talk about some basic facts about the New Testament Church. And then as we go on in my series of lessons I have planned for us, and Brother Tim will be tag-teaming along with me pretty soon, we're going to compare and contrast. How do we get to where we got today? What you ever thought about this as you prepare our minds for our lesson? I'm pretty sure driving in this morning, you saw a multiplicity of churches. How did they get there? Who built them? Why do they do what they do? And does it meet the qualifications of the New Testament church? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to use that as a springboard. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to begin at verse number 36 and read down through verse number 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. And it reads as such. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God, our God, shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is the beginning of the Lord's church on this earth. Now we may say, well, what about those under the old law, the Israelites? I mean, they were foreshadowing. They were chosen by God for a particular person. Understand this, that everything under the old law was a foreshadowing of things to come. So even the nation of Israel, they were shadows of what God had planned for us from this point on with the death, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. So here we see something special happening. Peter, again, has been given credit for preaching the first gospel sermon. He told them that they had crucified both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their hearts to the point where they asked what they must do about their sins to be saved. And then he says, Repent every one of you, be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, then they heard his word. Many other words he told them. I wonder what they were. We're going to talk about them in a minute, the next few days, next few weeks or so. But then it says, those who gladly received the word were baptized, about 3,000 souls. And then it says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I want to pause right there for a second. And if they were given the command to do so, we ought to be willing to do so today. You know, God is not concerned about the date on the calendar. He has no care about that it's, you know, October the 29th, 2023. We have a gospel and a word that was once for all delivered unto the saints. So if they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it would behoove us to do the same thing. So what is the New Testament church? Let's talk about that for a moment. First of all, our world is full of religious organizations. Approximately 33,000 the different religious bodies. There's one on every corner in America. Nearly all claim to serve and obey one God and one Christ. Can this all be true? Or all accepted by Christ? I'm going to end my lesson, just to let you know I'm going to end that. I'm going to end in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. That lets us know that all of them can't be right. So you must make sure that what you are part of is what Christ died for. And I say the New Testament church because that's basically what it is. And we're going to get into a little bit later on that, you know, why it's called that and why we should seek to be a part of it. First of all, let's look at the word church. What does it mean? You ever thought about that? You know, some people say they're going to church. It shouldn't be that way. You're going to worship. We are the church. The church gathers to worship. But have you ever thought about what it meant in Greek? It literally means called out of. Ekkaleo. Put it together, it's ecclesia. It means called, the called out. The church is a group of people called out of the world by the gospel. Amen. It's not a building with stained glass windows. Yeah. It's not an organization that you join and pay dues in. Oh. It is a blood-bought institution that Christ died for. And because he died for it, he places all those who obey him in his body, which is the church, according to Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. He places them in the church, but the church is something special. I don't know how many times I've heard folks say, well, there's no beauty, there's nothing special about the church. Yes, it is. It is a blood-bought institution that God said that he places all those who obey him in. He places them in, and no voting or anything. But there are many folks who say there's nothing in church. I don't have to be a part of the church to be saved, but let's examine that, and we'll do it in a little while. So when you think about this, we are called out of the world by the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Some more facts about the church. The saved are added to the church. When we read in Acts chapter 36, 47, understand the apostles were placed in the church. And then that's why it said they were added. Those folks who obeyed the gospel were added to the apostles, who were the pillars of the church. God set them in it, and then everybody else obeyed the form of doctrine so they could be a part of the same organization, the New Testament church, a body that Christ died for. That's the way it works. Going all the way back over 2,000 years ago, the same thing is true today. Obedience is the key to entering the number of the called out. Now, there are many things that folks need to say you need to do. Some folks say you need to join the church. That's not correct. It's an organization that you join, you're added to them. Then our responsibility is to cleave and make ourselves a part of the local body. But understand this, God adds us to it. No voting, no W-2s check, none of that stuff, no taking your EBT cards as some folks do. None of that. He adds us to the church by obedience to the gospel. That's what it says. Obedience to the gospel is what sets us apart. Not a feeling. Not a thought, not a light shining around about you. It is our obedience to the word of God that sets us apart. The church is what God designed to save men in under the new law. It's the church. So let's see what this church is. Contrary to popular opinion, there's only two churches, types of churches, that is. One of those is the universal church. Matthew 16 and 18, Christ says he promises to build his church in the gates of Hades. Hades representing death or the grave shall not prevail against it. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 bears witness to the same thing. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 24. This entails that there's no specific local body or assembly in mind because the universal church consists of both the living and the dead. When we die, we're still a member of the Lord's church if we're faithful. That's what he's coming back for. When we read In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he comes back, he's coming back. It says, with the sound of a loud trump. Then it says what? The dead in Christ. In Christ. It didn't say that all the dead. It didn't say the good dead. It said the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those who are part of the church that are still living, among the living, they will meet Christ and those who died in Christ in the air to live with him forevermore. Now notice again what it does not include. It does not include neighbor of the year. It does not include who gave alms to everybody. It includes those who died in Christ to join those Christ in the air along with those who are living in Christ. In Christ means that not only you have the head, but you're also in the body of Christ. That's what it's talking about. So one we have is the universal church. The next thing we have, the other type of church that's mentioned in Scripture, is the local church. This refers to a specific group that oftentimes assembles itself together at a specific time for the purpose of worshiping God and winning souls in that particular area. The only thing that differentiated pretty much between them was their location. Prime example, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church in Ephesus. Think about all those, but notice it just says the church. It didn't say the AME church. It didn't say the Catholic church. It did not say the Baptist church. It said the church. Why was that left out? You may want to say, well, God said it's okay to have these things, but not according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 through 13, when it asked the rhetorical question, is Christ divided? He never meant for his church to be divided based on different creeds and denominational teaching. He never meant for that to happen. Man is the one who did that. So we have the universal church and we have the local church. Still continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, just at the address we're at now. We still should be continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because our brethren who've gone on did the same thing. They obeyed and formed and kept that same apostles' doctrine, which we are commanded to keep today. We don't lay it aside because there's some newfangled idea in religion that comes along. We are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, just as our brothers. And this sometimes blows my mind when you think the church is nothing. When you read Scripture and when you're studying in your own personal study, you and I realize that we're part of the same church as Timothy, Paul, the apostles. Do you really understand that? You can understand and grasp that concept when you understand the concept of universal church and local church. These are our brethren. We're not just reading about folks who are, you know, superheroes in the Bible. These are our brethren in Christ who've gone on before, who are waiting, where the dead rest, resting in somehow the presence of God, to be called at the same time when Christ comes back for his church. So contrary to popular opinion, they're not in heaven. If so, they wouldn't have to rise. That's a whole nother lesson. Now, I know we like to say it, but the rest, when you understand that, they're there with them, resting in the presence of God, but they have not received their eternal reward yet. Universal church and local church. Membership in this body is necessary for salvation. If one can be saved outside the church that Jesus built, then Christ died in vain. When he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades should not prevail against it, he basically lied if you believe that you can be saved outside the graces of the Lord's body. Now, we know it's not a lie, and we know why he came, and you know we know what he promised to build, which was beginning in Acts chapter 2. It was beginning to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and their doctrine. It also means that one can be saved outside of God's kingdom. Because somebody say we're all in the same kingdom, but the kingdom is synonymous with the church. They're the same thing. There are some folks who are still erroneously praying when they quote-unquote the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the Apostles' Prayer, thy kingdom come. The kingdom is already here, family. And once I started learning things about it, I changed the way I even worded that prayer. Christ was teaching them to pray for something that was yet in existence. That lets us know that those things under the old law, that thing that was in existence was not the kingdom that Christ had promised. If so, Christ would have said, thy kingdom has come, or came. He says, thy kingdom come, which is a future tense used in here in the Greek language. But also, it means also, he also does not have to be, he also believes, that person who believes this, he doesn't have to be a member of the Lord's body. Which means that if you're not a member of the Lord's body or the church, you cannot be in the family of God. Because family, kingdom, church are synonymous and interchangeable when you look at it in this biblical context. So what's next, brother? What are you talking about here? What does it mean? Continuing on, God placed many in the church to help us get to heaven. He gave us many works, elders, deacons, preachers, teachers, etc. The work is confined to a local congregation. There's no such thing as having a floating membership or membership at large while we're still among the living. Now, when we die, we're a membership at large, but I don't know how many folks say that. Well, I got a floating membership. Well, no, our goal is, and what God has designed in the church is for us to connect to a local body, use the talents and gifts he's given us to further the borders of the kingdom. Which means that I can't say I'm a part of a church when I'm not really there assembling with them and working with them the way God has commanded. Now, that's harsh for some people, but that's the reality. The local church. Again, universal church has no local or earthly organization. The head of both the universal church and the local church is Christ. And that's so important for us to understand so that we won't be fooled that the leader of the church is in Rome, Italy. Absolutely not. The leader of the church is in Central City, USA. Absolutely not. Christ is living. He is church, head of the universal church as well as those local churches who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what he's the head of. No man deserves that title. And think about all the things that are built on some man's doctrinal ideas. Does it line up with the apostles' doctrine? And if it doesn't, understand this, they are working lawlessly, according to Scripture. It is an insult to Christ when anyone, any organization, group, male, etc., claims to be the head of the church. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The church is an absolute monarchy. He don't need our opinion for it. He don't need what I think. He don't need the fact that it's 2023 and times of change. We serve a king who is an absolute minority, which means when he says, what he says goes at all times. Give example of that. Many of us growing up, you know, when we got two hairs on the chest and one on the chin, I like to say, you know, sometime when mom and daddy went to town or somewhere and they told you to do your chores, I don't know about you, but sometime it fell on the big brother, you know. Well, we don't have to do it because mom and daddy ain't here. Wrong answer. I don't know how many times my heart dropped completely out of my chest when I hadn't done my chores or what my mom and daddy asked me to do, and I hit a car pulling in the garage because I was outside playing. I was watching my favorite TV show. It didn't mean a hill of beans to respond to them saying, well, you weren't here, I didn't have to listen to you. I knew they were coming back. I knew they meant what they said, and I really deep down knew there would be some consequences for my actions. So I didn't have a leg to stand on. As I said this morning in class, I already knew. I went ahead and tooted it up because I knew what was about to happen. Now, they weren't there, but their commands and their demands were still relevant and valid. The same thing it is with Christ. The law by which Christ governs the New Testament church cannot be changed, outdated, or updated, laid aside because of the doctrines of men. Let's look at some characteristics about the local church, of the local church. First of all, this is contrary to popular opinion, the Lord's church does not have a proper name. Now, what do you mean by that?
Yes, sir.
Look at the New Testament times. It was called the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Church of the Firstborn, the Church of the Living God, the Body, the Church, the Kingdom, the Family. But they all refer to God who lived and died for our sins. Who is Jesus Christ. So when somebody asks you, what do you say? What church you belong to? Now, be careful how you answer that question. I'm just being honest. Because you can use the name Church of Christ in a denominational sense and be no different than denominations.
Amen.
We are members, Christians, a part of the New Testament church that he died for, our Lord's church. Short way of saying it is, we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. What else do we need to be a part of? Not a hyphenated church. Not a church that says something else, Christ but. Not St. Luke, St. Mark, St. John. They didn't die for us. What an insult to Christ to say we serve Christ and wear the name of a man, because they were just mere men like we were, for what Christ did for us. Be proud of wearing the name. And it's not a sinful way, but understand this. All terms recognize the one who came to earth and died on the cross, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what it means. The church of our Lord is not the Catholic Church. It's not a Protestant denomination. It is not a Jewish assembly. It is not a material building. It is not a sectarian alliance. And definitely it's not a political party. Be careful when you try to cross those things and mix them up. In our world today, many folks have tried to equate the church with a political body. But your Bible and mine says, written under Caesar what is Caesar's, and under God what's God's. Don't mix the two up. Don't mix it up. Because we oftentimes do. The church is separate from a government, political organization. Yes, it can be built on godly principles and biblical principles, but the church is not the same thing as the state. God didn't come here to make sure we get a good tax break. Christ didn't die so that we could be the rulers of the world or head of the world. That's not why he died. He died for lost souls. He died so that he would come back for his body. So we can't get the two mixed up. It's too important. It is utterly impossible for this statement not to be true. Christ and the New Testament have left too many commands regarding his body. Christ established conditions for entrance and salvation. We are not allowed to wear or call upon any other name but Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Be like Peter and John when it says we cannot help but speak in the name of Christ. It's all about him. Sad to say there are folks today who are ashamed of wearing the name Christ because it might offend somebody. Now, again, I'm not trying to do anything to make anybody ruffle feathers. I'm just speaking truth. What does the wave, a boomerang, or any other thing have to do with Christ? What does it have to do with Christ? How is it honoring him? Think about that for a moment. He created all the aspects of nature, but is that what we're worshiping? Then we fall guilty of what it says in Romans 1. Right, verses 21 through 26, when we said we worship the creature instead of the creator. We ought not worship a creature or anything created by man, but the creator and him only. That's why we are commanded to continue in the apostles' doctrine. That's why it's the safe ground to do exactly what they did. Then we know we're part of the same organization. They plant the same seed. Oftentimes use this example. I say, you know, think about this in terms of, you know, time capsules. They don't really lay them anymore, put them in the ground anymore, but think about this. You place a time capsule, you've got your own time capsule buried in your backyard. But in your backyard, you place maybe a family lineage, maybe a family heirloom, and then you place an apple seed. Now, somebody finds it 1,000 years later. They open it up and say, this is the lineage. It's great to have this. This is a family heirloom, but what is this seed? Let me plant it in the ground. Now, you think if they plant the apple seed in the ground, they're going to grow an orange tree? The answer is no. What difference does it make if it's 1,000 years later, if it's the same seed? That's the point, and that's why it's so important. We plant the same seed that was planted in A.D. 33 in Acts chapter 2. We get the same results. That's why it's so important to make sure that you plant the seed that God has given us. He gave the apostles the keys to the kingdom. Therefore, we must abide by the teaching, the keys, in order to enter the kingdom. God made it plain. If we don't have the keys, we got to be with somebody who has the keys. And for us to enter into that gate, We need to make sure that we're entering in with them who have the keys and not breaking illegally. John 10 and 10 talks about that, right? Or John 10 verses 8 through 10 when it says, anybody who comes in any other way than the door, they are a robber and a thief. I door. Christ says, I am the way, as Chris read earlier. It's preparing our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not Curtis. It's not Chad. It's not anybody else. We come through him through Christ and him crucified. That is our key. This is the key that Christ gave to the apostles to open the gates or the doors to the kingdom of heaven, which is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. So in conclusion, only the blood of Christ was shed for the church. Christ was given all power in heaven and in earth. The gospel was once for all given to the saints. He is the only one who has left heaven, come to earth, and returned, and will return. It is not in man to direct his own step, especially in terms of salvation. And contrary to popular opinion, the name is very important. Another way I prove it, we love God, but I don't think any of us are named Satan, and we ain't named any of our kids Satan or Beelzebub. We don't even name him Jezebel, because names mean something. Now, we may call folks that when we mad, but they may act like the devil. But I ain't seen nobody's birthday. And man, you know what? I take that back. Because I can guarantee you somebody in the world is named Satan or Lucifer.
Yeah.
I can guarantee you that. But we know what it means. Those who know good and evil, we will never do that to our child, hopefully, right? Be happy with just wearing the name of Christ. Understand this, that it is a blessing that God has allowed us and given us the mind and the desire to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I said I'm going to end with this, because some people say, well, I know, I read it. But what about all those folks who are doing good for God's name, for God's sake? What about all those folks who are even doing it in the name of Jesus? That should matter, right? Everybody who claims to be the church today or who's part of a religious organization claim that whatever they're doing, God accepts, as long as we put the Jesus stamp on it. Let's see what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We mentioned before the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the church, the Lord's church. Universal and local. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So it's not just enough to even call him Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, I heard people say that. Then guess what? I said Jesus three times and Christ came into my heart. Where you read that in the scripture at? Show it to me now. You better be able to show it to me if you're saying that's what God did. You know what? I was praying one night and Jesus came and sat on the foot of my bed. Well, my Bible says when he comes back, we all going to know. Not just you in your bedroom at 1234 Main Street. But it says, who doeth the will is not just enough to say these things. Notice what it says in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But most folks say, well, that's all that has to happen. We do it in the name of Jesus. We prophesying. We casting out demons. We're doing many wonderful works in your name. So surely, surely, I got my ticket to heaven. Christ says in verse number 23, and then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. Man. So it does matter what laws got us. The apostles' doctrine has mattered and still matters. Because if not, we could find ourselves guilty and hearing what he said in verse 23. There are a whole lot of folks doing great works. But first of all, is it ordained by the word of God? Does it bring glory to Christ? And is it done to worship him? Because you read in verse 22, he says, Lord, Lord, we did these things in your name. But Colossians 3:17 gives us the answer to that. We do all things not just in the name, but by the authority / word of Christ. I can go out here and beat somebody up in Jesus' name, but is he pleased with it? No, he's not. He can't be, because I just harmed another human being. And if I stamp Jesus on it, then, you know, that don't make it right. Because I know what the Bible says, how I treat my fellow brothers. So we understand that. The New Testament church. We're going to continue to learn more about it, but I really want to make it as plain as possible today to understand it's really two. Universal and local. They can wear different names, but they should all honor the same person, Christ Jesus. We're part of the same organization. The same body, I would like to say. It's Peter, Paul, Matthew, those saints in Colossae, those saints in Ephesus, those saints in Philippi. We're part of the same institution. If you obey that same form of doctrine, that same seed was planted. That's awesome, family. We don't have to prove it. We don't have to say, you know, some folks base who are part of their church on some big name personal personality. That's a whole organization based on a personality. It's not based on a personality. It's based on a person. And that's Jesus Christ. We ought to be doing our best to continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, knowing that pleased God in the past and it pleases him today. And if it didn't, God in his infinite wisdom would have given us something else. But he hasn't. Man has, but God hasn't. Feel that you understand and feel obligated and feel a duty to stand on the word of God, because this is going to judge us in the end anyway. Going back to Matthew 7:21-23. They did it, but it didn't do it according to his word. And at that point in time, Christ has every right to reject it, even if it's in his name, but not according to his word or by his authority. That's why we need both. I don't know about you, but heaven's too important for me to be messing around with. It really is. I can't afford to be wasting time and not doing what God said. And you can't either. Because of what feels good, what thinks, what fills the buildings. We can't do that to please God. But many folks, that's what they're doing. Many folks who were once sounding the gospel in the name of popularity, in the name of being liked by everybody else, and in the name of being like those around them, they've laid aside the apostles' doctrine. I pray that it will never happen here. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to do my best to make sure it doesn't happen. Amen. Not just me only, because we have a whole group of church, a whole church who all have the same mission. Right. And in doing so, we know we please God. Right. What must we do to be saved? First of all, I must hear the gospel. Believe what we have heard. It should cause us to repent of our sins. Then we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and we're baptized. I had a Bible study, personal Bible study Tuesday, and this question came up. It says, believe to be saved. Yes, it does. But it also says, repent and be saved. It also says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, which one do you want to have a choice to leave out? All of them are necessary to fulfill all righteousness, as Christ did, to set an example to us. So it's more than just believing. It's acting on his word. It's more than just repenting. It's more than just confessing. So when you look at what God requires you to be saved, it's a totality of things. So if I leave out one without the other, then really I got a hot mess. I don't know about you, but the first time I tried to cook biscuits my own self, being adventurous, I left out the egg. I left it out of a cake, too. I don't want to talk about that. Because guess what? Curtis don't like to read directions. So when that thing thought it should rise, thing was flat as a pancake. All I had to do was read the directions. It was on the box. But guess what? I don't need that. I've seen somebody make a cake before. Maybe that ain't you. But I'm getting better at reading instructions because I don't like doing stuff 42 times because I didn't read. I'm learning. God's working with me on that. Just do what he asks us to do. Read the instructions and directions. You'll understand if you read it, you'll come up with the same product that was produced in Acts chapter 2. That's all we want to do. That's all we should be concerned about. Nothing but Christians. Not hyphenated Christians, not this type of, just Christians. Followers of Jesus. Member of the New Testament church that he died for, which is the Lord's church, which is the church of Jesus Christ. That's all he asks us to do. If you have one desire or other, put on Christ in baptism, request special prayer. We ask you to stand and we sing a verse or two of 560. Verse 1 and 4.